Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. A couple of years ago, the president of Duke University gave a talk about all of the building construction projects that were happening on campus at the time, including the renovation of the Duke Chapel. As you have probably seen by now, we plan to soon begin a little project around here to revive this historic sanctuary building. In the Duke president's address about their project, he said this: buildings are means, not ends. As I've reflected more and more on that little phrase that's packed with so much, I think that is mostly right. Buildings are means, not ends. Buildings serve a people to encounter God in a place. But I've also come to know architects in this church and in other places, those faithful architects and ones who construct a building and a place as itself an act of worship, as something itself that glorifies God. In the case of St. Paul's project, the end for us is spiritual. The goal is the worship of God, the formation of Christian faith in people, mission in our city, and hospitality to everyone. So this place exists as a means to encounter God and one another. Its very architecture was designed with this divine encounter in mind. Again, the architects in our congregation can say much more than I can about it. But the building itself was designed to tell the story of God so that we might encounter God here with each other in community and then be sent out as God's people in the world. This is why we engage in a project to revive this space. As I've read about the history of St. Paul's and the history of the construction of this building, while they were laying out the plans for this building, Jesse Jones, who was the building committee chair for this sanctuary, Jones said this, that Houston needs a cathedral, he said. And of course, in the 1920s, Houston did have a cathedral, that is a space that is officing a bishop. The Episcopal Diocese, in that case, Christ Church Cathedral right downtown, had been around for a great deal longer before our own congregation. Interestingly, they too are engaged in a restoration project for a historic cathedral space in Houston. But by cathedral, I think Jones might have meant one like this, a neo-Gothic cathedral that tells the story of Jesus, of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, that's shaped in this way with all that it means, that would sit where it does in a part of Houston that would grow south out of downtown and serve as a spiritual anchor in this part of the city, this part of the city where the Rice Institute was developing, the Texas Medical Center would thrive, the Museum District would grow. That in the midst of the city needed and of course still needs a strong Christian presence to anchor in the midst of the city's growth, to offer a Christian witness in the midst of that city. Churches often wrestle and reckon with what it is to be a church in the middle of the culture. My clergy friend Paul Escamilla says this about the church's place in community. I love this. He says, the church finds its resonant and respectful place within the community or beside the community, rather than being in charge of the community or a fortress against it. We've all known or perhaps been a part of churches or perhaps have been tempted by that in our own life together to either serve as a force of such presence that a church takes on the character of dominance in a community, and that's not what's called for, or that the church serves as this sort of only as a fortress against a culture that's pressing in against it, so to speak. St. Paul stands rather as a community of people who gather in a house that's dedicated for worship and for mission, that then sends God's people out into the world, into that city, of which it is very much, we are very much a part. A church building, though, without people would be one museum among many in our corner. This, instead, is a vibrant community of people, a people of faith whose faith in Christ is being formed and shaped by our life together. And our building simply serves as a testimony to what God has done in our lives, to the generosity that's come before us, and to the witness that is on our shoulders to carry out in our city. We are a people who are characterized first by being on a mission of Christ-like love in our city. This space serves to energize us and inspire us for that outward work of mission. Sounds silly to say it, but a building cannot love. God loves, people love, and we hope that people will experience love inside this space. Certainly, love is something that has formed the people who have taken care of this space, but it is the community of people who can love in response to God's love for us. Love comes from God and is shared with each other. Now, we, of course, have only one word for love in the English language, but the Greek New Testament language gives us three different kinds of love, distinctive kinds of love. Friendship love, philia, romantic love, eros. These two kinds of love, friendship and romantic love, entail a kind of reciprocity, a bit of strings attached back and forth. But the third kind of love is that agape love that we talk about in the life of the church. God's love is a shepherd's love. It is agape, unconditional love. It is not so much self-interested, but will sacrifice itself for its beloved. A shepherd's love, Christ-like love, will love one's enemy without any expectation of love in return. And that really brings us to the shepherd stories this morning. All of our readings, our music, and all points toward the shepherd's kind of love. I think just by the hymn, Psalm 23, that was so beautifully sung this morning, about the verbs that are used to describe the Lord as shepherd. Did you hear them? Our shepherd God is making, leading, restoring, walking, comforting, preparing, anointing, dwelling with us in the life of the world. This kind of love, this kind of Christ-like love, is a love that is willing to die for someone, a love that did die for us, willing to give up one's life selflessly for others. Martin Luther commented on this gospel passage from John when he said, "The shepherd's love pictures Christ to us. It gives us an image which we can access and see and understand, or try to understand, that this Christ-like love known in the shepherd that is expressed through our readings today pictures Christ to us and for us." The beautiful thing about it in our Christian tradition is that God's love is not abstract. God's love is a concrete love, an enfleshed love, an incarnate love, we call it. Love requires a lover. It requires that it is God who loves us first and that we love in return. Love requires that source, and it is embodied in Jesus. Love reveals itself in Jesus. Maybe you saw the movie several years ago now, Dead Man Walking. It is a movie about many things, but many on death row, and Sister Helen Prejean, who has become a well-known advocate. In the movie, Matthew is on death row for killing a couple. And during that time, while on death row, Sister Helen is his spiritual advisor. She comes to visit him, pray with him. And near the end of his life, when he is coming to execution, Sister Helen tells him this: "I want the last face you see in this world to be the face of love," she says. So you look at me when they do this thing. I'll be the face of love for you, she said. Agape love, the kind of shepherd love that we are hearing about this morning, is that face of God's love in Christ for us. And we, as the visible, gathered body of Christ, get to be that visible face of Christ for our suffering sister or brother. Anytime we engage in something together as a people of God, we have the opportunity to give ourselves in love and generosity and sacrifice. We do projects like this restoration because of the love of Christ that's been shown to us in the community of faith, and that we want others to experience that kind of love that happens when you gather people together in a sacred space and worship God. This space is where we have prayed. This is space where you've been married or given others in marriage, where you've shed tears, where you've said goodbye to your loved ones, where you've baptized one another, where you've given yourselves again to Christ and to the church. It's where we gather week to week. It's where our faith is formed. It's where people feel a sense of sanctuary, literally, when the rest of the world may not feel so safe. This is where we enter to worship and depart to serve. But still, the irony is there, isn't it? It does not exist solely as an end in itself. Richard Rohr says, to build your house well is ironically to be nudged beyond its doors. To build your house well, ironically, is to be nudged beyond its doors, to be energized and inspired to be the sent out people of God. And so the love of Christ that is generated and inspired and received in this place exists so that we might be sent out again as the people of God, grounded now in Christ. The other value we've talked about here, but must be said again, is that value of being in community together. Because we live in a world of, well, we have two realities, don't we? People are increasingly connected and increasingly isolated. All kinds of mediums where we are able to be connected together virtually or some way or another. But it seems as though we are increasingly also isolated at the same time, where there's despair and estrangement in our culture. This is a place where we can gather together. It's a unique space. It's a unique space that we want to all be able to enter, to enjoy the community that we enjoy, to worship God together, to pray with each other, to sing side by side with each other, to break bread at the table of God together. And we want to be able to sit here with air in July that works. And we get to take care of all of these needs so that others won't have to, at least for another many, many decades. And we get to do it together. We can only do it together. I'm reminded of what someone said: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We, as a community of faith, are ones that commit ourselves to remaining together in all times, in all seasons, and in moments like this. And we'll go farther when we go together. Again, our scriptures today work so beautifully as one unit, sharing together about the shepherd's love. Harken back with me just a moment to the Acts passage. Remember that one just for a second with me. It's so powerful and comes on the heels of the reading from last week when the man is healed at the beautiful gate, Solomon's porch outside the temple. And Peter, in today's reading, is now on trial because of the love that he has shown to the man who is now healed. And that love was not just a healing love of his body, but it meant that he was restored to life in the temple, restored to the community of faith, restored to a life of worship where he's now able to enter fully into their temple life together. The place of the temple had holy significance because it was a visible sign of the presence of God for people who are in an oppressed empire and who can now experience the hospitality of the people of God. And this man has been restored because of the healing of Jesus through Peter. So it got me to thinking about the ways that God's healing works through us to restore people into our faith community, or the kind of visible acts that we can do because we are a people that are on this journey together. Many have been watching Remembrances this week, haven't we? Barbara Bush, all of her personality, her strong character, her wit, her faithfulness, lots of other adjectives. One moment among many that I noticed this week was one way that she participated in one's restoration. It was while her husband was vice president in the mid-1980s. It was at the height of the AIDS crisis, height meaning the height of misunderstanding, unfounded fear, mystery. And there was a photo of her around 1985, and Mrs. Bush found her way to an AIDS hospice in Washington, D.C., and there held a child in her arms. And seeing that photo, it was as if by a person of her stature, her position, her influence, her faithfulness, was able for the whole nation to see a child in a whole new way, something they had previously feared. But now in that act, had she restored that child, if you will, to our national life together by the holding of the child. In the same way, the grace of Jesus Christ welcomes us into the community so that we might be restored, made whole, and that through us we might participate in the healing of others, so that they too can join in worship with us, just as the man in the Acts story. In the same way, the grace of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, restores people into community life together, restoring their dignity, restoring hope, giving them possibility for worship and for new life. So as we move forward in our common life together, it's now on us to listen in all of our life together, to listen, to follow the voice of the shepherding God in our lives and in the world today. How might we participate in the restoration of people into the community of faith, into our common life together? How might we be healing agents and instruments of God in the lives of other people? How can we hear God's voice amidst all of the other voices that are clamoring for our attention, asking for our commitment? I trust that when you hear a voice quietly whispering for us to lay down anxiety and fear and trust, that is the voice of the Good Shepherd. If that voice is humbling, asking us to love and to not begrudge, it's the Shepherd's voice. There's a voice that is tenderly nudging us to reach out our hands and open our hearts to one another. That is the Good Shepherd Jesus' voice. If it is a voice speaking life and health and peace, that is the genuine voice of the Good Shepherd Jesus. Any other voices, the text says, are hired hands passing through, not committed to well-being. The shepherd's love is sacrificial and unconditional and lays down life for us. And we are called to do the same. Our response is one of gratitude and responsibility in all areas of our lives. So really, at the end of the day, what we hope for, what we give ourselves to in this kind of effort or any effort, is to be a part of Jesus' healing work, saving work, restoring people to relationship with God. And anything that serves that mission becomes a holy effort. When houses and communities of worship and mission, like this one, pursue Christ-like love, our spaces can become temples where healed people are worshiping again, where people are rejoicing together, where lives are being redeemed in the presence of God and one another. Yes, we are renovating a grand building for worship, but what this effort really offers is a chance for us to cultivate love, deep and generous love, self-giving love, for the present and future Church of God in this city. So I'm already thankful. I'm already thankful now and in advance for the generous commitments that so many have made before us, so many are making now, and so many will for the years to come, so that St. Paul's can continue to be a strong Christian, faithful presence in this city that is nudged even beyond these beautiful walls to be the people of God alive, the body of Christ in our city, ready to serve. Thanks be to God. Amen.